Okay. You know what? I found something in the word that really surprised me. And I kind of feel embarrassed to share this with you because it just kind of is very contradictory to a lot of what, I've shared in the past. And there's something in this one verse I saw that is just, I don't know what to say. But in Psalms 14:1, it says there is no God. Now, there's no God. So wait, what are we going to do with that one? How are we going to handle that if the Bible itself says there is no God? My golly. Well, maybe we better take a look at that verse, huh? If that's what it says, we better take a closer look at what that does say. So, who's got that? Do you have that? Jeannie, could you read 14:1, please?
Says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Oh.
You want the rest?
Yeah.
They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good.
Wow. Okay. Wow. Whew. You know, boy, no God, but who said that? The fool in his heart said there is no God. And we've got to understand scripture and where it says it in the verse there. The key here, the biblical key here, is kind of simple. It's the context within that one little verse. Because we took part of that verse out of context, or I did, didn't I, to say that there is no God. But as we looked at the first part of the verse, we know that the fool said that. Who wants to follow fools, huh?
Yeah.
No one. Yeah. So there's are many wonderful keys in God's word to help us understand the word of God. And it's really important for us to learn these keys so that we can see who we are in Christ and how we can implement the things that God has called us and said that we are, so that we could walk with the power that God talks about in his word. So we're going to be taking a look at, like I said earlier, some of these different keys so that we can be really sharp in the word. And when it comes to working God's word, there's one verse I think we want to look at and use as our foundational verse to be workmen of the word, and that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Yes. You know, we need to find out what God's word says, because God has a purpose for what he says, where he says it, to whom he says it, when he says it. And as we work the scriptures, then we can learn these great realities. And so in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study, and this is the King James, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, where is this written? Is this an Old Testament scripture or a New Testament? And who is this written to, really? This section here is written to Timothy. And for leaders to learn from this section of scripture is what we find as we do read through Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And in this particular part of Timothy, one of the great things that those who lead and serve, they need to be workmen of the word. And so let's take a look at this verse a little bit closer so that we can appreciate its understanding. And what I'd like to do in light of talking about this verse is read a section from Ken Petty's work that I mentioned earlier. Okay, so here's what he says. We study to show ourselves to be workmen approved unto God. We don't seek to be approved by men. whether or not those who are held in high esteem in the religious or academic community approve us makes no difference. Jesus Christ was not highly esteemed by the religious hierarchy of his day and time. They considered him a deceiver and a blasphemer. He did not seek their approval. Why then should we be so concerned about what men think of us? Our workmanship is not before them, but before God. The Greek word rendered study is spoudazon, meaning to expend a diligent effort remembering the brevity of time. And let me speak a little further on that, where what this word means is you're going to put forth a real diligent effort. You're going to put some time and effort into a task, but you're also going to remember that the brevity of time, that shortness of time. You're not going to waste time. You're going to do what needs to be done in that short period of time. So let me get back to quoting Ken here. We must use our time wisely in accomplishing the specific objective laid out in the verse. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The Greek word translated rightly dividing occurs only here in the New Testament. It is orthotomonta. From orthos, meaning right, proper, or straight, and timno, to cut. What is implied by this word is that there is only one way of cutting it straight. All other ways are wrong divisions of the word of truth. The wrong dividing of God's word has caused all the splits, denominations, and varying theologies and sects in Christianity. In every field, there are proper ways to do things. A surgeon performing an operation must follow proper surgical procedure. An engineer needs to be accurate in determining stress loads on a bridge. Men often pride themselves on the proficiency of their workmanship in their particular field. But when it comes to the workmanship of God's word, people have often been sloppy. It doesn't seem to make that much difference to men how they handle the word of truth. We would never allow a doctor who was neglectful of the right surgical procedures to operate on us. An engineer who is careless in his calculations wouldn't be allowed to work in bridge construction. Why should we put up with those claiming to be workmen of God's word who are not diligent in how they handle the word? Our spiritual life isn't less important than our physical bodies or the bridges we drive on, is it? If we are to rightly divide the word of truth, there must be keys or proper procedures that we can follow that will enable us to see how this word fits together. Okay? So I think that was a really good explanation of that verse and how that works. So what are these keys or proper procedures that will open the scriptures so that I can walk in all the fullness of the love and power and the care for others, all the great things that God's word calls us to do and be? Well, these keys can be found throughout the Bible, and God is the author, and we can work with him, and he works with us. And I think it's very rewarding as we look at these keys and open up the scriptures that it'll be a real exciting time for us in learning God's word. There was a situation back in Jeremiah's time where the people were taken away, right? They were the Babylonians and the Chaldeans came in and they took Israel, they took Judah, the tribes, all of them away. And eventually they were allowed to come back. And a situation that's reflected in a verse in Jeremiah 15:16. And this is Jeremiah 15:16. And if knowing the background of what had happened here, that, you know, all these records, scriptures, scrolls and things got lost, they were mishandled, and so when they came back, they were able to find some of these scrolls, these scriptures. And this is what it says in Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy word was found, and I did eat them. Right? Mm-hmm. And what was the result of that? It was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Yeah. And that's how God's word can be for us, as we work the word and see its wonderful truths, that it can be the joy and rejoicing of our heart. Well, let's go to Acts, if you would, Acts 17. And I'd like to show you a section of scripture here where in the early church, where it was important that they were working the word and that they didn't mishandle it. And I think this is a great example for us in light of our desire to properly work the word, be workmen of the word, and rightly divide it. So in Acts 17, and you all are there, and I'm getting there eventually. Okay, 17:11. And it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with what?
All readiness of mind.
They received the word with all readiness of mind. And the Greek word here is prothumia, and it has a this word has an indication of being on fire. And so they were all readiness of mind. They were on fire for God. We use that figuratively, don't we? Mm-hmm. You know, it's not like we light our bodies with a match and we're on fire for God. No. But we know figuratively what we're talking about. We're excited for the things of God. We're on fire for God. That's what that word pretty much means, that they were on fire for God and searched the scriptures how much?
Daily.
They didn't do it on Sundays every 7 days, but every day, whether those things were so. So it's quite a testimony, isn't it, for these folks here, that the Bereans, that's what it's referring to here, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because this is how they had their attitude in working the word, that they were excited about the word. They searched the scriptures daily, whether these things be so. Isn't that pretty a wonderful testimony? Now let's continue to read here and just see some more of what's going on here. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Now, to me, that makes sense. Therefore, many of them believed. Well, if they had that much excitement for God's word, they were on fire for God, they searched the scriptures daily, and they saw what the scriptures said, no wonder they would believe, right? Because they were excited about God's word. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They didn't like it. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to what?
Idolatry.
So we're just going to see what happens here with Paul. I mean, obviously Paul was excited about God's word, and involved in the teaching of God's word. And here he's in Athens, and they're all into idolatry. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. So he was out witnessing, not, you know, every week, but daily, every day. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and what?
Resurrection.
Wow, you know, Paul was right on, wasn't he? Because that's what it takes to get saved, born again, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection that God raised him from the dead. And it's neat to see that testimony here. So Paul was right in there, holding forth the word. Well, verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know that, therefore, what these things mean. And then there's a parenthesis here, verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. And that's what they were into. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, what we live, we and move, and have our being. You know, that for Paul, and I believe for us too, as we continue to grow in God's word, I believe we can say this too. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offsprings. You know, there's a lot of poems that they would say about the offspring and the new being born in the nature and all that stuff. For as much, verse 29, then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Isn't it amazing how he is teaching them in light of where their head's at with these idols and everything else, and how he's presenting God so that they could really see how true and real God is. Well, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Change your mind, change your thinking here, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Who's he talking about?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him, and what? Believed. Among the which was Dionysus of the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him. So, you know, some people believed and some did not. But for Paul to take a stand in this very strange city that was taken into idolatry, and yet God worked with him in a wonderful way to reach them. But not everybody believed, but some who were destined to believe did, and they received. Because he just walked with God, and he worked the word as a true workman of God's word. So I think it's wonderful to see how the word moved in those early days, mm-hmm. and how they walked with God, and they were really concerned about the word of God. Those Bereans were pretty neat, huh? Mm-hmm. They checked the scriptures daily, and that's what we want to do, too. We want to continue to be sharp in the scriptures so that we can really take advantage of what God has called us to be. And when you have the right word of God, then you can clearly see God's will and heart for us. Pretty wonderful. And so for us to be able to implement these keys that we're going to work and learn will certainly help us in our understanding and how we can better believe God and carry out God's wonderful, matchless word. All right?
Yeah.
Okay, so Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be workmen of the word. And thank you for teaching us and working with us that we can have great understanding of all the riches of what you've made available for us in Christ. And we're just thankful that we can continue to grow and see you work mightily in us. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.